Philip said to Jesus, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." How often do we speak words like this, or words similar to this? If only God would speak to me, then I would believe. If only God would show himself to me, then I would be converted. If only I could hear his voice, then I would do what he asks of me. And so often we say words much like Philip, if only it was like this, one more thing, one more expression, then I would believe. The challenge is, throughout all of scriptural history, that has not been the case. When God really does show himself in a prominent way, it causes people to fall away, not come closer to him. And so in this way, I want to walk you through a scriptural tradition that you can see how challenging and yet important it is that God wants to show himself and how he does it. Starting with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are the only people in scripture who saw the fullness of who God is and walked with him. Throughout their journey in the garden, God would come and meet them, and they'd walk around, and he'd show them things, and he'd talk to them face to face. And for them, it wasn't a big deal. The shame we have, or the confusion we have, or the fear we have of God was not in them. They were just there, and they got to experience the fullness of God. That ended fairly quickly during the fall, and God kicked them out of the garden. As soon as they're kicked out of the garden, a new idea developed, and it was this fear of God. A fear that if you saw his face, you would die. So from that point forward, everyone was terrified of God being present to them, of God showing himself, of God making himself known, because they would die. There is an exception. Moses went up the mountain one day, and as he's talking to God, he asked, "Lord, show me your face." And God said, "No." He said, "Instead, I'll show you my backside," which I think is kind of comical when you think about it. So they made an agreement that God would cover Moses with his hand, and then as soon as he'd passed by, he would uncover him and allow him to see his backside. I'd like to kind of imagine what this would be like. Is God's hand like super big that it like covers over Moses? Or is it just this like covering his face so he's seeing through the slits in his fingers? Regardless, as God passed by, it was too much for Moses to experience his face, his front. Instead, he got to see his backside. The majesty on the backside, and that was enough. He didn't die. Just shortly after that, God asked him to take 70 elders and meet him up on the hill. So he takes 70 elders and brings them up the hill. And there, the scripture is very strange on this point. It said they experienced God face to face. What would you expect to hear? They died? They all just died on the mountain? Or maybe that they came back like profoundly affected and they told everyone what had happened. Or maybe that they had this incredible encounter and the experience changed them. Nope. The scriptural tradition says they went up the mountain, they met God face to face, but they could still eat and drink. What a strange phrase. It shows us something that's starting to develop and showing us what it means to encounter God. Because they could eat and drink, it wasn't just that they were alive. Because they could be alive and enamored, caught there in eternity, just looking at God face to face. But no, they had new life. They saw things anew, and they could eat and drink in a new and different way. God provided them a new expression that they would go back and keep going, having not died, but lived anew. The same thing happens in similar ways as we go further. With Isaiah and Ezekiel, they both had profound experiences of God. Isaiah is in the temple, and God appears before him on his throne. Ezekiel is out by the river Chebar, and this vision of God and his majesty comes before him. How does God look? He looks like he has electrum coming from his waist upwards, lightning coming out of his front. I don't really know how to describe this. It's coming up from what looks like his waist, making it look flashing like lightning. And then down from his waist was like fire. Why? Because if you tried to describe God, you would always blaspheme. There's no way to describe the immensity of who God is without images and ideas and things to describe it, to hold to the fullness of God without truncating him down to what we think he should be. So Isaiah and Ezekiel are both good examples of seeing the majesty of God in such a way where it doesn't kill them, but it also doesn't show them the fullness. We're always striving for that fullness. After the Israelites get back from exile, there are no more visions. Nothing else is recorded in Scripture. There's no vision, there's no experiences, there's nothing of this. It just dies away. There's a hope at that point that God would one day return to his temple. And we'd know because there'd be fire and lightning and smoke and all those symbols we're used to show God is back in his temple. Does he return? Well, yeah. The fire of the Holy Spirit comes down upon Mary, and she's now pregnant. In the same way, Jesus comes to his temple. He's the God of that temple. And what happens? No one notices. He just walks in. There's no fire, there's no lightning, there's no earthquake. He just walks in. Why? The answer is simple. As St. Peter tells us today in our second reading, God came to us face to face, that we could see his face, but in a way that's not so off-putting that we'd run away, so that we may make a choice. Do we want to believe him or not? He becomes the stumbling block. To those who believe, the path is straight and calm ahead of them. For those who don't, they trip and fall and go face plant on the ground. That's how it works. So God tried one more method. We could see his face. Jesus is the face of the Father. He's there present before us. And not in a way that we're going to die, not in a way we're going to run away, but in a way we might come to him again. To make this make more sense, our story doesn't end, but Revelation picks up where we left off. At the very beginning of Revelation, when God reveals his majesty, only his majesty, not the fullness of himself, just his majesty to the world, everyone freaks out, and they hide in the crevices of the rocks, and they ask the mountains to fall upon them, because it's just so immense. It's such an incredible experience that they can't take it. Why? What's so immense about God? When God reveals himself to us, he shows us ourselves. He reveals our identity. He reveals everything about us at once. He reveals the darkness, the things we don't want to know, the things hidden within the recesses of our minds and souls. And that's so uncomfortable for many people that they might as well have died. That's the idea. God is so powerful and so profound. His experience radically shows us ourselves. And so these people, having experienced that moment, would rather hide and die than go back into the mercy and grandeur of God. That's the first moment. God continues to reveal himself slowly over the course of the book of Revelation, hoping that with each subsequent revelation, people would change their minds, that they would have a little bit more of an experience and choose him over all the other things. Finally, at the very end, he reveals himself in all of his glory, and there's no more choices. People make their final choice, and it's done. Where does this leave us? The reason why I bring this up is because a lot of times we struggle to experience God, or we also have the same fear they used to have. God's majesty is so great, I stay away. But that's not what God wants. He wants to slowly reveal himself to us, that we're not afraid, that we can come to him, we can experience his mercy, we can see his grandeur, hear his voice, and not be so scared we run away. So God, in his infinite mercy towards us, slowly reveals himself to us individually, that we may come to believe. The first way he does it is through prayer. We can listen to him, hear his voice, recognize what he's doing. We can also do it through reflection, recognizing things that God may do, like a miracle or a moment of elation where we just kind of know him. All these things are guiding us as long as we're open and receptive to really experience him in his fullness. So we should not be afraid. God does not want us to run away, but to come to him. And he wants us to experience him in his fullness, that by experiencing his fullness, we may live forever.